May God bless each one this morning. I also extend a welcome to all the visitors that are here with us. It's good to have you here. We normally don't get many visitors around here, is what it seems to me like, but it's always a pleasure to have some visitors here. And I appreciated your prayers, especially for the congregation here. Last Sunday, I was in El Salvador visiting the congregation where I grew up, and that was a tremendous blessing to be there. I appreciate your prayers. We had a very good service there, and got to see a lot of my old friends there. It was a little emotional to be there and to worship at that place, but Lord, help us, and we had a very good time there. There's many things I could highlight from the Sunday school class, but I just want to reemphasize, Uncle Jerry already shared this thought, and Brother Darrell already highlighted, but it was a commitment of Ruth that made the big difference. And if there's anything, there was a question of what can we, or how can we encourage people coming into our church, and ran out of time to give my thoughts, so I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity and just share it. But it would be my suggestion or my advice for people coming in and for the people that are serving the Lord, which involves us here, is to have the commitment that Ruth had. I think that makes a big difference. And I also have a burden, like Brother Keith is saying, why is not more people coming in to the kingdom of God? But in the same burden, I have my probably the other side of the balance, the same burden that I have for people coming in is for people that are in to stay in. There's nothing more depressing, is the word that comes to my mind. Discouraging is probably the better word, to see people that know the way and leave. So I think for all of us, the real challenge to have a commitment like Ruth had. Well, my subject this morning is not commitment, but exactly a month ago, February had the same dates as March. I don't know if you noticed that, but February 17, I preached a sermon about the conscience. In March 17, I want to speak about the conscience again. So we're going to title the message, The Conscience Part B. And we're going to have to do a little review because we don't want to lose our visitors that are here. And we're going to try to bring them with us, and also for all of us to refresh our memory, because a lot of things happen in a month and we tend to forget a lot of things. And I gave you the outline of the message that Sunday. And I'm just going to repeat the outline of the message of the conscience. And like I said, this morning is the part B, the second part. I felt like I needed to do a follow-up on this. There was a couple things I would like to point out about the conscience that I didn't have time a month ago, that I would like to do it this morning. Well, first of all, the goal is the same. I did not change my goal. My goal for these messages of the conscience is to help us have a good conscience that works properly to serve as a deterrent against sin. I think we all know what a deterrent is by now. It's something that helps prevent it, as a preventive, and thank God there's a lot of deterrents that God has given to us. Sometimes it can be just being around other Christians. It can be just having your children around. You're not gonna say bad words in front of your children. That can be serve as a deterrent against sin. But what if you're by yourself and you're traveling to Central America, let's say, or anywhere, and you're by yourself? What's going to serve as the deterrent for sin? There's nobody there from church. There's nobody is going to tell the preachers. Nobody's going to tell whatever. But you have to depend on your conscience to be a deterrent for sin. So that is my burden, that we have conscience that work properly. And by that I'm saying that the conscience can be perverted, as we're going to see it, and as we saw it the last month. We tried to define what was the conscience, and I'm going to read you just one paragraph that I read to you last month. Conscience may induce an inner dialogue to tell us what we already know, but more often it merely makes its presence known through our emotions. When we conform to the values of our conscience, we feel a sense of pleasure or relief. But when we violate the values of our conscience, it induces anguish or guilt. And the point I like to make with that paragraph is that our conscience works the best based on what we know. Based on what we know. Okay, and then we went to the functions of the conscience, and we talk about a guiding tool. And please remember this, that our conscience as a guiding tool is a trustworthy guide only when it is informed and ruled by God. Think of a brother visiting here this morning. He mentioned about a moral compass. He mentioned that in the Sunday school lesson. A moral compass. And that's what the conscience can be. Or is. Or God designed it to be a moral compass. And also it can be an alarm system. And I didn't read this verse, I don't think, the last month. I'm going to read it to you, Romans 2:15. We show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You see, God has given each one of us this device, this moral compass, this guiding tool or alarm system that will tell us whether we did the right thing or not. Now, we went to the types of conscience, and we talked first of all of the bad conscience. It can be a seared conscience and defiled conscience. A seared conscience, we talk about that. Whenever there has been a hot iron, I don't have my verse in front of me, I have it somewhere in here, where we talk about that. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, it says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. I went to Central America a week ago, like I told you, and I had a big old something here on my neck. It almost looked like a big tick. That's what it looked like, a blood thing that I had on my neck. So I decided I'm going to take advantage. I'm Central America. The doctors usually are cheaper here. So I'm going to go and get it cut off. Sure enough, I went over there and I talked to the doctor and I showed what I had here on my neck. And he said, yeah, we can take it off. So he said, lay down over here. So that's what I did. He put a little anesthesia there. He didn't wait it very long. And he got this little tool out where he seared it, or he cauterized it. I forget how to say it now, but you get the point. And it smelled like burned flesh or burned feathers or something like that. But it kept it from bleeding, right? There was no feeling there, left there. And that can happen with our conscience. Our conscience can be seared. That's what the Bible said. They speak lies in hypocrisy. How can they do that? Well, they don't have conscience anymore. They have a conscience, but it's seared without feeling. They have been neglecting their conscience or violating their conscience so long that there's no feeling left. Wow, that's a dangerous place to be. And I believe that that's what happens with all these people that commit horrendous crimes. I don't know about you, but I get depressed reading news of all the horrendous crimes that can be committed by a human being to a fellow human being. I told you that already. But anyway, maybe your conscience is not seared. I hope not. But it can be defiled. We talk about defiled conscience, and that was found in Titus 1:15. but even their mind and conscience is defiled, is contaminated. And I gave you three reasons how do we get to that state, either by a defiled conscience or a seared conscience. And three things that will take us there is whenever we have sin covered up, whenever we justify sin, and whenever we focus on other people's sins, then we can't see ourselves. We got a defiled conscience. And then thank the Lord there is some good conscience and there's pure conscience. And we talk about how we get there to a good and pure conscience. So please remember that we want to have a good conscience and we want to have a pure conscience. And the way to get there is to, first of all, repentance, trust in the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, and obedience to the word of God. Those are the three steps that we get there with a pure and good conscience. So please remember that, because I'm going to focus again on the negative side. I don't know why I'm going there, but I guess I'm getting a little negative or something. But sometimes you know how it is. We need to be told what not to do, so we can, so if we don't do it, this is what is going to happen. Maybe that's how I operate, maybe. I'm not sure. But we're going to focus more on that this morning. Like I said, this is maybe not a continuation of the sermon of the last month, but maybe a side sermon. And we would like to expound a little bit more on the guiding tool, the guiding capabilities of the conscience. And I didn't bring it this morning, but the last month, for those of you that are visiting or were not here, I had an illustration. We made an illustration. We had a table down here, and we put a bowl of water. And we put a leaf on top of the water just to make the needle float. And I had a needle, just a sewing needle. I went and stole it from my wife's sewing machine cabinet or box, whatever. I found a needle there. And I magnetized it. We had a magnet. And we magnetized the needle. And we drop it on that leaf on top of the water. The leaf was just to make it float. And we brought the young people here. They're witnesses that it worked in the intermediate class. And what happened to that needle? It pointed toward the north. And we tried to rotate it around, and we kind of messed with it. And that thing, after it got settled, it went back to pointing toward the north. And that's how it is. But then I had my magnet, and I went close to it and surrounded it. What happened to the needle? The poor needle didn't know where to go, but to feel attracted to the different magnetic fields. So that's where we want to focus this morning. There are some magnetic fields that will affect our conscience. Let me give you 3 points yet before we get into this. I did touch on this last month, but I want to reemphasize it. First of all, the first point I would like to give you is this. God created us. I believe this, that God created man to follow him. Remember I told you the fellow at Home Depot had a jacket that said born to be bad? I believe that's a lie from the devil. I believe that God made each one of us to follow him. I believe that God created man with a conscience pointed to him. Naturally inclined to the north. Naturally inclined to do what is right. But obviously, God gave man capability to choose. Because God did not want robots just doing whatever he told him to do. He wanted people from their hearts to follow him. But the point I like to make is that he made man in his own image, pointed toward God. And you know the verses in Genesis 1:31. Johnny recited this in first grade when he was in school. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I can about hear that recording. I remember we listened to that recorded a long time. And we heard Johnny yelling this verse. But you see, we see that even Eve responded to the subtle serpent. The first thought was, whenever Satan came tempted Eve, what did she say? What was the first inclination pointed toward the north? He said, no, 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 God said that we should not eat of that fruit. She was in, her conscience was working. But guess what? Something else happened. In the same token here of God made us pointed toward him is that God gave man a spirit. He made it a man, a spiritual being. And I believe it's in the spirit, in the compartment of our spirit, that we connect with God. I told you that already. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus explains this thought to the woman at the well. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, so God gave each one of us a spirit. Every one of us, human being, is a spiritual being. We look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as he was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So there we have it. God made us with spiritual beings. I believe our conscience is there. I believe that it's in our spirit that we are born again. But guess what? There's another truth that in the garden, Satan came in and perverted the pool toward the north. He brought his magnet there and attracted the conscience of those people there and perverted their sense of direction because they obeyed him. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And he went on and saying that it was going to be an advantage to them to go that direction. What are some magnetic fields that will distort our true north reading? What are some things that would distort our sense of direction? And our compass is messed up, is disoriented. I don't know about you, but I would hate to be in the woods. I never had that experience. I never had to depend on a compass to get me where I wanted to go. I've never been in that situation, but I imagine that if we would just depend on a compass somewhere out there in the middle of the woods, and that thing is fluctuating, we'd probably throw it against a rock and destroy it. But it's so easy to get disoriented. It's just so simple. We went to the airport with Tony, and of course we had to go use the bathroom at the airport, and you come out of the bathroom, and one time Tony started walking the wrong direction. I said, no, Tony, it's this way. We were coming from that way, and we have to go that way. Okay, great. Well, we had a lot of time to waste at the airport because our plane got delayed for about 6 hours. So we had to go to the bathroom. And I did the second time. We went to the bathroom, came back out, and I started walking the same direction where we came from. And all of a sudden, I turned around. I was disoriented. And that's a weird feeling. That's a weird feeling whenever we do that. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Young people, I hope you're listening this morning, as well as everybody. This is a serious thing. There are some magnetic fields, and Satan wants to distort our sense of direction. Here in 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 6 verses, but can you please see that there are spirits that are trying to distort our sense of direction. They're trying to distort our conscience. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that he should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I don't know if you get in the picture, but I'm envisioning this bowl of water that we had here last month, February 15, with the needle there. It was pointed toward the north, and there's many magnets around it, trying to attract the needle to point it the wrong direction. And there's the flimsy, feeble, worthless needle and don't know where to turn. I don't know if you get in that picture, but that's really where we are spiritually. And if we don't know God, and if we haven't been born again, if we're not following God with all our hearts and strength and mind, guess what? Our conscience is going to be distorted. Because there are many spirits that are going to try to pull you away from the truth of God. And we already told you three different things. If you have sin covered up, your conscience is not going to read toward the true north. It might try to point that direction, but you're going to end up where you don't want to end up. If you justify sin, and that's what the first thing that we do to commit sin is to convince ourselves somehow that we are doing the right thing. And that will distort the reading of our compass. And if we focus on other sins, I think Wendell touched on that on his devotion already. Whenever we focus on others, he said we can always compare ourselves with somebody worse than we are. Something like that is what he said. And we focus on others' sins. Just think with me a little bit in 1 Kings chapter 18. There is Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king of Israel. And God sent judgments against him. And Elijah prayed that it would not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And whenever Elijah came around and Ahab saw him, guess what Ahab said? He said these words, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Can you imagine how distorted Ahab's conscience was? He could not even focus. He could not even realize it was because of his idolatry and his wickedness that Israel was in the state that it was. He blames it on Elijah. He said, "You are the one that's troubling Israel." Tremendous, tremendous. And then Elijah challenged him to bring all the prophets of Baal, and we're going to have a contest out there in Mount Carmel. Tremendous story there. Okay, I gave you three last time. I'm going to give you five more. Five things that will distort our reading, our compass. And I'm going to write them on the board because I don't have a neat outline this time. I'm going to read you two stories. We're going to read two stories in the Old Testament, and we're going to pick out these either eight, because we have eight things already, cover sin, justify sin, focus on other sins, or the five that I'm going to give to you. And I'm going to quickly write them here, and you will notice that these are very common things. And we have preached against these things in various ways. It's like a brother said, preacher sometimes we just kind of preach the same things over and over, just probably in a different way. But this will distort your conscience. Those two kind of about the same thing. Probably self-confidence will fit under pride. This will be fear of man. What are people going to say about me? And probably this is the root of everything, is unbelief. We don't take God at His word. And this one is a pretty interesting one. Failure to hear God through man. Let's go with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. This is the first story. We're going to talk bad about Ahab. We might as well do it right. We're going to talk bad about him. 1 Kings chapter 22. I could probably tell you the story, but I chose to read it this morning. 1 Kings 22 verse 1. You will see the setting. Jehoshaphat, I think, had become acquainted with Ahab through marriage somehow. And he came to visit him. And they continue there. No, excuse me. And they continue 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. I'm in 1 Kings 22 verse 2 now. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and taken not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, will thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. I hope you're thinking. Conscience, pull to the north. Jehoshaphat felt the need. He felt his needle pointed to the north. He said to God, can we please check? Let's check the reading here. What's going on? What's the word of the Lord today? Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Again, Jehoshaphat, something is alarming him. Said Jehoshaphat, these are not true prophets. And Jehoshaphat, again, obeying his conscience, he says, can we please? There has to be a prophet of the Lord. There was 400, by the way. We don't even have 400 here. But four times more than what we have here. And Jehoshaphat failed the pool. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, but for the Lord shall deliver it unto the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with the one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Can you imagine the magnetic field that Micaiah was under? 400 men prophesying one thing. The messenger that's going to go get him tells him and say, don't you dare say anything different. Fear of man was upon Micaiah. Thank God that he was a good example for us. I don't know why he started like he started, but we'll see. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, that the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak? So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the hand of the king. Maybe he said it in a sarcastic voice, I don't know. But Ahab's alarm system started going off too. Ahab had a conscience, and he said, wait a minute, something doesn't sound right. And he said like this, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw Israel scattered upon the hills, a sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and follow the Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Hezekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. And we're going to end the story there. What a tremendous story. Tremendous story. But the main thing I would like to point out is the couple different things here. You probably notice the pride in Ahab's heart. He says, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. Jehoshaphat sends the pool toward the north, the pool toward God, and said, we need to inquire of God. I can't go to battle with you unless God blesses me, or God's direction is that way. And we can about see every one of these in there. We saw the pride and self-confidence of Ahab. He said, well, this is what we're going to do. 400 people saying, fear of man. I already mentioned that in Micaiah. He had that pull, that tremendous magnetic field within his own conscience to say the right thing. And we can see the unbelief. When Ahab heard that he should not go, and he heard the word of the Lord, and Ahab chose not to believe it. He said, Micaiah has something against me. And do you see the bottom one? The most complicated one that I have here is failure to hear God through man. And that is amazing to me that through history, God has chosen man to bring out his word. Now we have a tremendous blessing that we have the word of God here with us. And if I start preaching something that doesn't align with God, you probably kick me out of here. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. But through history, just think about it. God gave man his word. The only word of God that God wrote personally, Moses broke him. Moses got upset at the people's failure. He was devastated and he broke him. And there's no other place where God hand wrote something for us. He gave men, and they were inspired by the Spirit, he says in the New Testament, what to write. But Ahab fail to see God's revelation to him through a person. And that is a very dangerous thing to do. Can it be that God reveals his will through our brotherhood? There's decisions to be made. There's principles in the Word of God. I'm not saying we just depend on whatever the brotherhood says, but there's principles in the Word of God. And can it be that we are so prone to dismiss the will of God just because we heard it from a person? And I'm not saying that just because I'm preaching to you. I hope you get that. Think about that. Let's go to the second story I would like to read. It's in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was like Micaiah. Jeremiah spoke what God wanted him to speak. Go with me to chapter 35 first. There's a couple of stories I've been reading through Jeremiah, and that's probably why it caught me. I wanted to go here. There's a couple of stories I would like to read, but I'm just going to read one to you of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah 35, we're going to start with 15. I'm just going to point out again, emphasize this point, the last point I have, failure to see God, to hear God through men. Here in Jeremiah 35, verse 15, he says, I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Do you get that? God has sent them prophets after prophets to call them to repentance. And the people said, no, we're not going to hear Jeremiah. We're not going to hear Micaiah, because all they prophesy is doom and damnation to the city here. We're not going to hear them because they're so negative. They're pessimistic. We need optimistic people. We need positivism in our culture. We're not going to listen to you. And they kept on going. Do you remember, just a thought that came to me, you remember that rich man that died and went to hell? What did he want? He wanted Lazarus to be raised from the dead to go tell his brothers. And he said, if there were somebody from the dead would go and talk to them, they would be convinced. And Abraham said, no, they won't. They will not believe him. They're going to believe, well, some kind of hoax happened here. Lazarus did not raise from the dead. And they will justify themselves in a heartbeat. No, they will believe. No, he said, if they have Moses and the prophets, if they can listen to them, they will not listen to Lazarus either. Tremendous how God has just given his word through men. Jump to chapter 38. Here's the story that I would like to read. I'm going to read verse 4 first, and then we're going to jump to verse 14. Jeremiah 38, verse 4. Therefore the princess said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of the people, but the hurt. And I know I'm jumping into the middle of the story here, but you probably will remember, if whenever Babylon was coming, God had prophesied, God had told him, God had specified to them through prophets that if they depart from God's ways, they will be destroyed. And that the day of judgment had come. And Jeremiah said, listen, if you surrender to Babylon, if you go out to the king Nebuchadnezzar and say, we are your servants, it's going to go well to you. But if you keep resisting him, he's going to burn the city, he's going to kill everybody here, and it's going to be worse. Obviously, it was not a good military strategy. Nobody wants to surrender. And this is what happened. These people say, do we need to kill Jeremiah because he's taking these people, he's being pessimistic again, whenever he really was just telling them the truth. Now jump to verse 14. Then Zedekiah, the king, sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Again, I'm going back to my conscience thing. Hezekiah fell the pool toward the north. And he had fear of man. He had fear of all these princes that wanted Jeremiah dead. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to call Jeremiah secretly. This is a secret meeting. And you will notice here directly. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, will thou not hearken unto me? Jeremiah knew it was probably useless to talk to Hezekiah. He had tried. Nobody wanted to listen to him. All they wanted to do is harm him. So Zedekiah the king swear secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, thou that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of this man that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews. Fear of man distorted his compass, that I fall into the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death. Also what the king said unto thee, then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And you can read the rest of the story. It's a sad story. Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city for, I think it was 3 years. I'm not sure. It says in the 9th year. And then in the 11th year, no, that's only 2 years. I can't add this morning. But 2 years they besieged the city, and they finally broke in. And Zedekiah, they killed his sons in front of him, and they got his eyes out. Why? He failed to follow the sense of direction. His pride, his fear of man, his self-confidence. He said, no one has touched Jerusalem in this matter, in this way, in this manner. We're not going to give in. And he failed to see God speaking to him through Jeremiah the prophet. I don't know where is your compass this morning. But I'm here to warn you and to warn myself that there's many magnetic fields that are trying to distort that sense of direction. And brothers and sisters, I know that none of us wants to get lost. So we better make sure that we remain humble, that we remain our confidence in God, that He will lead us, that we will fear God above what other people are going to say, and that we will believe God to His word, and that we will listen to God's will, even when it comes from the brotherhood. I have a very worried, but it worries me. Concern. Thank you, Brother Jay. I have a big concern that this is happening in Central America. It's happening here, that we're dismissing the value of a brotherhood, and we are dismissing our belief in God, in His word. And we are getting proudful by the minute. May God help us, because there are many spirits that are trying to distort the reading of our compass. May God bless you. Keep reading His word. Keep near to Him. And I know God is not going to let us down. If we really want to follow God, and we really want to follow Him, we want to obey Him, I assure each one of us, it takes faith for me to believe this, but God will lead us in the right direction. May God bless you.